Revelation 6, 1 through 8. If you are grabbing one of the church Bibles, it's on page 6, page 993. Yeah, if you could all stand for the reading of God's Word. Thank you for helping me out there. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hands. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings saying, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and I saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of that word.
Good news, huh?
The four horsemen of the apocalypse. You just heard it read from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And I know that there are many of you in here that would just love to have us really dwell on the four horsemen of the apocalypse as they're presented in the book of Revelation. We actually aren't going to be doing that, but let me kind of explain where we're going with this. And today is just an introduction to a sermon series that we're going to be doing here over the next, it'll be five more weeks after today. But in this, just talking about the four horsemen are like, and I'm not sure if I don't know if I've ever heard this word spoken out loud, but harbingers. Harbingers are like signs. And these four horsemen are like signs that are introducing or are making us aware that the end times are upon us, that we're living even in the end times. And so they're harbingers that are presented in the book of Revelation, representing the end or the apocalypse of the world. Which is, apocalypse means end, right? So the four horses are conquest, which is a little different than just war. I don't know, they seem similar, but conquest would be more like conquering to rule over, where war is more just like a slaughter, which is the second horse. The third horse is famine, and the fourth horse is death. And the key to all of this, and the four horsemen, I'll explain the connections here in just a minute, but they are signs of the end. And what we're going to be talking about are four signs that happen in relationships that are signs of the end. And we're going to talk about those signs. And today is going to be a little frustrating because I'm just going to talk about them. And if you're anything like me, when I was preparing this message, then I just kept seeing them in my life. And I was totally frustrated because I'm like, but I haven't talked about, nor have I even fully studied out how to resolve those or how to change those. So today I'm just going to leave you kind of hanging, but it's meant to be like a little salt, right? To get you a little thirsty, so that you'll come back for more. And for the following 4 weeks, we'll talk about each of these signs or behaviors that occur in relationships that are can be, if unless we change, will harbor the death of that relationship. Again, I've kind of gotten a little bit ahead of myself. So let me go back to the four horsemen here in Revelation, because I just I found it very fascinating. I was looking for, I just kind of wanted to show a video, right? The Four Horsemen, you know? And there are gazillions of videos, and they're all either corny or stupid or offensive or something, right? So I couldn't find one that was just a couple minutes, you know, that I could show you this morning. But the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, they have been the subject of innumerable sermons, teachings, and wild speculations for ever since they were introduced to us when we received the writings of John in the book of Revelation. They are beloved. The Four Horsemen are beloved by doomsday prophets everywhere and have been used to explain, now try to catch this, they've been used to explain current events in the world for almost 2,000 years. Did you get that? So you can take the Four Horsemen and apply them to almost anything, right? Anything that's going on in the world, because the world has been experiencing conquest, war, famine, and death forever, okay? So it's kind of, you know, it's just interesting. But the Four Horsemen have not just been the subject of Christian conversation. The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, probably almost more than any other imagery in the Bible, has captured the imagination of popular culture. There's almost anyone in popular culture is aware or has heard of the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. In fact, when I was doing my initial research, I found a popular cartoon series based on the Four Horsemen. It's actually the X-Men cartoon series that has a Four Horsemen. You guys, I'm looking over at my kids. I should have asked you this before. But I kept seeing things, videos and stuff popping up where the Four Horsemen were involved in the X-Men comics or cartoon series. There was actually a silent movie starring Rudolph Valentino. For those that know their ancient movie stars, he was a heartthrob. A silent movie in 1921. And another popular movie made in 1962. There's numerous songs have been written about, I mean, any death metal band has to sing about the Four Horsemen, right, of the Apocalypse. All right? So plenty of examples of that. But I was most fascinated by the fact that Glenn Campbell sung a song about the Four Horsemen. I'm sorry, that doesn't even connect in my brain, right? He's like, you know, even Glenn, the Four Horsemen. I mean, I heard the song, and it's like, you're just too nice to sing about the Four Horsemen. You can't sing about them. Glenn Campbell, it did not work for you. Besides the fact that he totally massacred Scripture when he was doing it. But anyway, there's numerous paintings. Sorry, I just dissed Glenn Campbell. I could tell that didn't. Okay. Yeah. I'm not listening to another word you say now. Sorry, so there's been numerous paintings, countless books, there's YouTube videos. I mean, the Four Horsemen are very popular. And finally, you know that the Four Horsemen have truly made it into the mainstream of popular culture when Clint Eastwood stars as one of them in the mystical Western series, Pale Rider. Yeah. I mean, if Clint Eastwood is going to star as one of the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, you've arrived. Okay, so at least in my book. So what does all this have to do with this amazing sermon series we're beginning today on communication styles that will ruin a relationship and how we can change them? Well, because I know you are all asking that question in your minds. So several years ago, a guy named Dr. John Gottlieb, I think is how you say his name, conducted a famous study at the University of Washington where he would have couples reenact a fight right in front of him or on video camera. So he did this. This was extensive research that he did. This guy's been around for a long time. But not only was it amazing that these couples would actually fight, like they'd really fight. They knew they were being videotaped or being watched, and they would go full on. Bore. They'd just go for it. They'd forget that anybody was around. And as he did all this research and gathered this stuff up, he found, he identified four behaviors, four horsemen, four behaviors. Okay? All right. He found four behaviors in couples that 90% of the time, if those behaviors did not change, led to divorce. So he was working primarily with married couples. We're going to be broadening it out a little bit because we understand everyone here is not married. fact, we're pretty convinced that these four things will ruin any relationship, right? At any level. So Gottman himself, who I can't say this for sure. I don't think that Gottman is a Christian. He's Jewish. Okay. So interesting that he would still pull from the book of Revelation. So he later defined these four behaviors as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Again, those who will usher in the end of the world, because these four behaviors, if not corrected, will bring an end to any marriage in his particular context or relationship. So again, I've kind of said this is not going to be a series just on marriage, but it's going to be a series about relationships. We believe, and I kind of already said this too, but we believe that these four horsemen will bring an end to any relationship at any level. So it could be a marriage relationship. It could be a friendship. It could be with coworkers. It could be with your children. So broaden it out, okay? Take it out from just a marriage relationship. So this series will identify apocalyptic relational patterns and attempt to offer a different relational approach. Overall, this series, it's less about theology. Now, we're going to, even more than I have today, there's going to be biblical examples that we're going to have and biblical responses, kind of utilizing, again, some of Gottlieb's research. So it's not really super theological or going through the book of Mark, but it is going to be very practical as it relates to your relationships with other people. And, you know, so while we're going to utilize some of his basic stuff, Gottlieb stuff, it was work that was done. By the way, he's worked with couples for over 40 years. So this is a guy who's been around for a long time. He's got numerous awards and all this kind of stuff. So I think that what I'm trying to say is, while he did not form his stuff on biblical truth, he still found truth. Right? Not biblical truth, but he found things that are truth about relationships and how they work. And then about things we can do to change them. And as we've been kind of mulling this over in our minds, we have clearly seen these played out in biblical, you see them in the lives of people, even in Scripture. And, you'll see how this all works. So, what are the four horsemen? I want to introduce them to you today. The first horseman of the apocalypse, in our context now, is criticism. Criticism. And some of our things have said cynicism, but it's criticism. And that's what we're going on. We've counted to three and made our decision. So we're going on. So criticizing someone is different than offering a critique or voicing a complaint. Again, I'm not going to go into depth with any of these, but I'm just going to kind of define them. So the latter two are about specific issues. So we're not saying, you know, there is a time where you can critique something, especially if you've been invited to, or even voicing some kind of a complaint to someone. But criticism is just an attack on the person. So a critique would be something specific that you see, and you're trying to actually help somebody. A criticism is just a general attack on the person themselves. So in effect, you're dismantling his or her whole being when you criticize. So let me just try to give you the difference here. A complaint would be something along this line. I was scared when you were running late and didn't call me. I thought we had agreed that we would do that for each other. So it's a specific thing, a specific situation where obviously there had been some kind of an agreement that if someone was running late, that they would call. So this person voices that. A criticism of the same situation would be more like this. Same person talking. You never think about how your behavior is affecting other people. I don't believe you are that forgetful. You're just selfish. You never think of others. You never think of me. So that is an attack on the person themselves, right? It's not about a specific behavior. So that's just a difference there. And again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time just trying to point out what criticism is. The problem with criticism is that when it becomes pervasive in a relationship, it paves the way for other, what at least, you know, what would be considered even more deadly horsemen to begin to enter into that relationship. It makes the victim feel assaulted, rejected, and hurt, and often causes the perpetrator and victim to fall into an escalating pattern where the first horseman reappears with greater and greater frequency and intensity. So you can see, have you had your character attacked before? Yeah, all of you have. Okay. It hurts deeply. So when you imagine this in a close relationship, or even, you know, I've had this happen even in the workplace, not here at the church, but going out with my other work that I do in schools. And when I feel my character's being attacked in some way, it hurts deeply and it hinders the relationship. You know, I've had to work through a whole situation at one school that was to me very unfair, and I felt completely misjudged in the situation. And you're just like, what is up with that? Well, you know what? I first of all, I've never been called back to that school, and I go around to the schools on a regular basis, and somehow, for some reason, I've never stopped in at that school either. I mean, I'm just being real with you, right? So what's happened in that relationship? It's broken. It's not even a serious relationship in my life. It's with a custodian at a school who got mad at me after trying two times showing up to fix something, and them saying, oh, now's not a good time. Can you come back tomorrow at this time? I come back tomorrow at that time. Oh, sorry, now's not a good time. Will you come back? No, I can't come back. It's my wife's birthday. And then they complain, and I get into trouble. That's how the situation went. But the attack wasn't just about not fixing the dispenser. It was towards me as a person. And it just was ugly. I didn't like it, right? God used it deeply in my life, by the way, but that's the deal. So, hopefully that custodian never... Anyway, I didn't see what the school was. Anyhow, so the second horseman is contempt. So the first one was criticism, the second one is contempt. When we communicate in this state, we are truly mean. Treating others with disrespect, mocking them with sarcasm, ridicule, name-calling, mimicking, and or body language, such as eye-rolling. I just gave props to teenagers, but I'm going to say, I think teenagers can fall into this one pretty easy. Not that adults don't, but, so Mir, don't listen right now, because I'm going to kind of, you know, but... The target of contempt is made to feel despised and worthless. So, you know, Mark's laughing about something. So here's an example. You're tired? Well, cry me a river. I've been with the kids all day, running around like mad to keep this house going, and all you do when you come home from work is flop down on that sofa like a child and play those idiotic video games. I don't have time to deal with another kid. Can you try to be more pathetic? What's that? Yeah. Nicole said she was with her till the end. It got a little overboard, I guess, you know. But it's dripping with contempt. And you hear this. You hear it. People, it's amazing to me how people treat each other. It's just absolutely amazing to me. And even in the context of our families and in marriage relationships, like I talk with married couples and premarital, you know, couples all the time. And I'm like, you guys, you aren't enemies. You're not supposed to be enemies. You went into this to face life together, to be stronger together with another human being, to be with that other human being and to take on the world. And yet now it's degenerated into this thing of fighting and bickering. And these are some of the things that kill these relationships. I was kind of looking around and I found that research even shows that people that are in relationships where there's a lot of contempt, suffered literally physically from illnesses and they're unhealthy, and it is a horrible atmosphere to live in. Dr. Gottman says that contempt is the single greatest predictor of divorce that he knows of all of these four. So contempt. The third horseman is defensiveness. Now, we've all been defensive. In fact, when I asked Sarah, because I'm going to be speaking about defensiveness, and I asked Sarah, I said, because I wanted to know, which one am I the most guilty of? Because that's the one I want to speak on, right? So I said, so Sarah, you know, these four things, which one do you think, you know, I probably struggle with the most? And she kind of thought about it. She's very gentle. She said, oh, I think probably defensiveness. And you know what my response was? I'm not defensive. Bing! Little moment of self-awareness here. I'm not defensive. And ever since we've started looking at this stupid series, I'm finding this defensiveness in me rising up all the time. It's driving me crazy. And I haven't prepared the message yet, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. I haven't prepared on defensiveness. But defensiveness isn't just what I know when I said, I'm not defensive. Defensiveness actually goes even deeper than that. Defensiveness also tends to turn things around and tries to blame the other person. So it's almost like a deflection. So let me just read you an example that again I found on Gottlieb's website. I said Gottman before. Anyway, what's the guy's name? Is it Gottman or Gott? Oh, it is Gottman. So when I said Gottlieb, that was wrong. Sorry. So here's just an example. This is between a man and a woman. It could be flipped around. So the woman says, did you call Betty and Ralph to let them know that we were not coming tonight as we discussed this morning? So there'd been a conversation in the morning. The guy had said he would call. And he says, I was just too darn busy today. As a matter of fact, you know just how busy my schedule was. Why didn't you just do it? You guys all ooh and ah about this stuff? You guys do this all the time. That's why you're ooh and ah. Okay. And, you know, these are obviously a little bit exaggerated, maybe, because they're trying to make the point clear. So he not only responds defensively, as I said, but turns the table and makes it her fault. So a non-defensive response could have maybe gone something like this. And I'm not really supposed to give a whole lot of answers today, but maybe like, oops, I forgot. I should have asked you this morning to do it because I knew my day would be packed. Let me call them right now. So he doesn't really make any excuses. He just says, ah, man, I should have done it. You know, I didn't, but let me do it now. So, in defensiveness, sometimes what I struggle with is like sometimes I am being misunderstood or the perception isn't quite right. So, you know, you're trying to kind of explain yourself. And it's a kind of a fine line between explaining and trying to give more information to the person so that they understand your situation better and being defensive. And so I would argue I'm always just trying to give more information, right? But when I asked Sarah what my of these four, and it kind of surprised me. I will confess I was surprised that she mentioned defensiveness. And I probably should have more conversations with her. I actually stonewalled her after that, which is the fourth one, and didn't want to talk to her about it anymore. No, I'm just kidding. But defensiveness, even for me, even talking about it, I'm realizing I don't recognize it well. Like, I don't, because when she pointed it out to me, I was surprised. So I would guess that a lot of times we need other people's, probably most of the time, we need other people's healthy, loving feedback as to what of these four horsemen that we tend to fall into. I think we all do them, probably all four of them to some degree. Yeah, Mark says he doesn't, but the rest of us probably do. Yeah. Well, I didn't really give an actual definition, but let me see. Basically, when we feel accused unjustly, we fish for excuses so that the other person will back off. I didn't actually say that from my notes, but that's probably the closest thing I have to a definition. So the fourth horseman is stonewalling. Stonewalling occurs when the listener withdraws from the interaction. In other words, stonewalling is when one person shuts down and closes himself or herself off from the other. This is why man caves should be against the law. Back in the day, it was the garage. I don't know about, I'm sure women do this as well. I'm a guy. I think men are artists when it comes to stonewalling. It is like an art form. Because we're just busy out in the garage, right? We're just busy out doing something. We're just going fishing every weekend. We're just, you know, go on and on and on and on. It's because it's not just, you know, we think of stonewalling being like, I don't want to talk about it. That, to me, I'm being real. I'm getting in all kinds of trouble here because now I'm aligning this with gender. But, you know, it seems to, as my example, it seemed to be women are a little more upfront about it. Don't talk to me. Men are like artists about it. And it's just like, all of a sudden, we've just got something to do. Oh, the car needs to be fixed. The roof needs to be repaired. The garage is just, you know, calling to me. I got to go work on this and that or whatever. I'm not saying you can't do those things, that dudes can't be dudes or whatever. But when you're doing that, instead of dealing with the realities of your relationship, you're stonewalling. You're giving no room to your partner, significant other. And basically, although I felt a little bit bad now about giving that example, the earlier one, I'm basically stonewalling that situation. Just to be honest, I'm just telling you. Because I haven't gone back. Right? They haven't called me back, but I haven't gone back. And I'm kind of supposed to make my rounds of all the schools in that particular job that I have. I just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to do that. It's a stone. And it actually, going through this has kind of convicted me. Like, at some point, I have to somehow resolve that situation. Even though it's not a vital relationship in my life. It's not. It's not. I could easily go through the rest of my life and not. But it's just not right. There's something broken there. I already have, but we're working through it. But basically, again, stonewalling just terminates the interaction between two people. Criticism. Contempt. Defensiveness. And stonewalling are the four horsemen that'll bring an apocalypse to your relationships. These are the things, and again, this is just an introduction. So that it's just kind of what you get. I kind of sometimes I like introductions, sometimes I don't. Because I don't feel like I get to really land you somewhere today. Yeah, I'm just going to kind of leave it. But what I do want to encourage you to do is, as you're going over this next week, and actually let me just back up a little bit. I just want to say again, the next four messages, we're going to take one of these horsemen at a time. We're going to look at then a biblical example, of which there are plenty. And then we're going to talk about, instead of just, like today, I've basically just presented the problem. But we're going to look at practical things, practical ways, because if those behaviors stay in our relationship, especially if they are escalating and getting bigger and bigger, that relationship is going to struggle or even be doomed. So we need to know how to change, and we're going to talk about that. What we can do to change those behaviors in our lives. I'm going to give you practical steps that will help you do that. But what I would encourage you to do, and this has been hard for me, to be honest with you. But this week, try to pay close attention the next time you find yourself engaged in a difficult conversation, whether it's with your spouse, your friend, a coworker, or even with your children. And then see if you can spot any of the four horsemen and try to observe their effects on the people involved. Okay? It's not a very pretty process. It's been, you know, I've had to be careful because, you know, Sarah and I are in a conversation and I'm like, already a few times I've been like, oh, that's defensiveness. But unfortunately, I was talking about her, not me. Which is not good, right? Yeah. Good. Sorry. I'm a real person. If you haven't learned that by now, I don't know where you've been. Hang around me for 5 minutes. That'll become very evident and plain to you. But even in myself, it's actually been almost like disheartening. You know, I'm just like, you know, like 3 times a day, four times. Well, yeah, it's the start. And that is the start. Because even though that it feels yucky, the beginning of change always begins with acknowledgement of the problem. Which this is gospel stuff, by the way. The only way people come to Jesus is when they admit that there's a problem. And then Jesus offers the opportunity to do what? To repent. To change. And that's what this series is about. It's really an invitation, you know, to change. An opportunity to recognize, which is painful. It is. Ever since Sarah pointed out this defensiveness thing in me, it's been a somewhat painful process. That was like a month ago. And I invited her. I asked her, and she was very kind, and she was not, you know. But I've just recognized it, and it's been a little painful. But in the midst of that, God is bringing change. He's bringing change in me, and He's going to bring change for all of us.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
So this is where we're going. What are the four horsemen again? What's the first one? Criticism. What's the second one?
Contempt.
What's the third one? Defensiveness. I am not defensive. Will you stop? Okay, that's the third one. The fourth one? Okay, stonewalling. We're going to look at them. I would ask you to do this. I'm going to pray, but I'd ask you to do this. Even though I think in your bulletins, the first one is listed as cynicism because we didn't catch the mistake. Would you invite other people to come? These messages can benefit pretty much, they can benefit anybody. And I think people are aware of their relationship struggles. And I really believe that this is a series that can bring some practical help and hope into relationships. Now again, it's tough to just do everything in a sermon, but it could be a start for you, okay? And a start for me, and a start for us. So, Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge in my own life that I've been guilty of, on some level and in different ways, of all four of these horsemen. And I'm really grateful that you have worked in my life, that you've helped me to grow as a person, that you've been powerfully involved in Sarah's and my life and our relationship. You've helped us through challenging times. I believe, God, that there is a deep work that you want to do in each one of us. Not just highlighting the problem, but giving us at least some ability and some practical things that we can do to change the nature of our relationships, that we might honor you and glorify you in the way we interact with, whether it's our spouses, our friends, our family, our co-workers, that Jesus, you would be honored by the way we communicate with those around us. So I commit this to you, Lord. This has just been an introduction today, but I commit this series to you and I commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.